Good evening. It's good to see everyone in the house of the Lord tonight as we continue our series in the Gospel of John. Tonight we are looking at chapter 8, which I've entitled The Light of the World. Last week we looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 8 to ascertain why that is in the Bible, why that it is the inspired, infallible Word of God, and why it is worth studying and looking at, because God spoke those words to John the Apostle to put into the Scriptures. And even though some of the modern translations want to say that it should not be there, I disagree with those, and I explained that to you last week, and you can always, of course, get the notes for that if you need to look at that if you were not here 2 weeks ago. Last week, of course, we had a break because of the pending hailstorm, which thankfully did not materialize. So this passage looks at the adulteress in the light of the world. Begins with the last verse of chapter 7, which says, "Then they all went home." Chapter 7 was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And so now when he says they went home, it's because they are no longer going to their booths, their temporary shelters, to stay outside, but they are going to their homes, because the Feast of Tabernacles was over. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, because his home was up in Galilee, and he intended to come back again the next day. And so he did not begin his journey up to Galilee. He instead went to the Mount of Olives. And at dawn, at deep dawn, while it's just still a bit dark, beginning to get light, Jesus got up early that morning on Tuesday, the 22nd of October, and he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Many people have often asked, where was the man? Well, knowing the mindset of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the man was standing right there with her. Because it takes two to commit adultery. The law said that both would be brought and would be stoned. And they would not have overlooked the man, they would have brought her. But for John's purposes, he does not mention the man. Just like when he mentions on the day of resurrection that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. The Synoptic Gospels mention many other women, but they were not mentioned by John. Just like in Mark's Gospel, Jesus was healing two blind men in Matthew's Gospel, but in Mark he only mentions blind Bartimaeus. Just like when the demoniac of Gadara was healed by Jesus, Mark mentions just one, but Matthew mentions two. Many times in the stories of the Bible, it doesn't say who all was there. For the purposes of the author, they only bring out the persons they want to emphasize. And John is wanting to make sure that we know that God can also forgive woman. God has been dealing with Adam since Adam fell in the garden. And many look at Eve, she was the one who was deceived. Can God forgive her? But John wants to emphasize that God also forgives woman. And so they made this woman stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law says it has to be at least two or three witnesses." And so you've got two or three witnesses who were designated because they're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to get Jesus killed. So it was their job to go about in the middle of the night, to peek into people's windows, to see if they could catch somebody in the act of adultery. They probably knew that this woman was an adulteress. They probably knew that she was having an affair with this particular man. So they knew where to go to find her. She seems to have been someone who had the practice of committing adultery. In the law, they said, "Moses commanded us to stone such women." Now, what do you say? They're purposely testing Jesus to see if they can get him executed. But the law said in Leviticus 20 and 10, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. Deuteronomy 22 and 22 said, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife, you must purge the evil from among you. The woman was complicit. She was part and parcel of the act. She was not raped by this man. She was guilty of adultery as well as the man. The law said in Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense that they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so they had caught her in the act of adultery. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. If Jesus answered their question and said to stone her, that would have gotten Jesus in trouble with the Romans, who had taken away the right of execution from the Jews 20 years before. And the Romans would have come down upon Jesus to prosecute him for trying to execute this woman, to stone this woman. And then the Romans would have done the job for the Jews, and they could have washed their hands and said, it wasn't us that killed him, it was the Romans. But if Jesus said not to stone her, he would have been guilty of violating the law that Moses had given that said, you shall stone both the adulterer and the adulteress whom you have caught in the very act. So either way, he is in trouble as they view it. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. We don't know for sure what he wrote, but he wrote on the ground. And they're watching. And they kept on questioning him. He straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Is it right to stone her while the others may have done similar things or even the same thing and not been caught? Again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. And the 10th century Venetian manuscript says that he wrote the sins of each of them. Now, I don't know if that was in the original and it just had gotten taken out of all of the other manuscripts, or if it was just added by that particular manuscript. It's hard to ascertain the evidence as we looked at the evidence for this entire passage last week. But I can imagine Jesus bending down as he's sitting there teaching and he begins to write in the dust, Alex Abramowitz has a God before Jehovah. Lester Iskowitz created an idol back 3 weeks ago and has it in his pocket. Herb Jacobowitz took the name of the Lord his God in vain, swore when he was angry. Archie Ben Judah violated the Sabbath day, did not keep it holy, did not come to Sabbath services, stayed home and worked, and did what he was not supposed to do. Dan Ben Reuben disobeyed his father and his mother, did not honor them. The law said if you have become such a son who is a gluttonous and a rebel, you are to be killed. Harold Ben Simeon committed murder. He thought nobody saw you. And he's writing these people's names in the dust and the sins that they committed. Someone else had committed adultery. Someone else had stolen something. Someone else's name was written that you had lied. Someone else you had coveted. If I'm standing there with rocks in my hand ready to throw, and I see what's going on and what they're writing, do you think I'm going to wait until he gets to the 65-year-old and write Peter, son of Roger, and what I have done? I'm out of there. I'm leaving. I don't want him to expose me before the crowd. Jeremiah 17:13 said, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. The spring of living water, we learned last chapter, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. You have the spring of living water writing your name in the dust. And along with your name, writing the sins that you've committed. He probably could have written more than one or two sins. Because if you're like me, you probably committed thousands of sins. He could have been writing all day. He probably didn't need to. There was enough. And when you saw your name, and I'm out of there. I'm not waiting for him to write every sin I've committed. Exodus 23, verses 1 and 2 says, do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And you've got a crowd of malicious witnesses who have come here to stone this woman at the expense of Jesus, trying to trap him, malice towards Jesus. They don't care about the woman. They don't care about the man. They don't care about anybody. They just want to get Jesus and have him dead. And Jesus knows that the law says, do not side with a crowd of malicious witnesses. And he will not violate this command that was just as important as the other commands in God's word. He was not a witness. He had not been peeking in the window to say, I saw them doing it. The one who was supposed to throw the stones first were the witnesses, those who saw the act. But as Jesus wrote their names and their sins, they knew that he knew every sin that they had ever committed. And they did not want to have stones thrown at them, and so they left. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time because they knew he was right in his judgment. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left. The only one who has the authority, who has the right attitude, who has the right knowledge, the only one who can judge rightfully, is standing there with the woman still standing there in the midst of the crowd who had come to listen to Jesus teach. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Because God is willing to forgive the woman also. We know that God forgives men. Sometimes we men don't know if we want to forgive the woman, but Jesus forgives the woman also. She says, no one, sir. then neither do I condemn you. Jesus had said in John 3:17, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but to save. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. Stop this adulterous relationship that you have been carrying on. Go and sin no more. When Jesus says that, forgiveness breaks the bondage. Yes. She has been used to sinning, committing adultery, but forgiveness breaks the bondage, where she no longer has to continue in that lifestyle. She can go home to her husband and love her, or love him, and he can love her. She can go home and submit unto his sexual advances instead of going to the neighbor guy. She can go and be attractive to her own husband instead of trying to entice somebody else down the street. She can go home and bring peace to her own husband instead of nagging him. She can appreciate and admire his characteristics instead of saying, oh, the neighbor guy, he's so good. She can go home and be his partner and be on his side, and they can become one, because the two shall become one. We saw that happen when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12 and 13. And Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. The Lord has taken away your sin, and David never committed that sin again. Because the Lord took it away, he was forgiven, his slate was clean. He was no longer subject to the bondage of having to go and try to get somebody else's wife, but he was clean. It's like when you are wallowing in the mud, what's a little more mud gonna matter? But when he gives you a clean slate, he gives you a robe of white, you are clean before God Almighty. You have an incentive to go and do what's holy and righteous before God. And I am no longer bound to go get filthy again. I can stand clean before my Lord. And that's what Jesus Christ does for us, is he cleans us up and gives you the power to do that which is right. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. As this incident happened over just a few moments of time, a few minutes, they'd come there at deep dawn. The sun now begins to rise up over the horizon, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Not the sun like the Egyptians worship the sun. Not the sun like many cultures around the world worship the sun. But Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Because Christ shines the light on your path so that you know where to walk, you know what to do, you know where to go, because you have read his word and he's told you, this is what you should do. This is what you should follow him. And you love his word, to obey his word, to do what he says. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. But in John 3:19, he tells us this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Those with rocks in their hand, when the light starts to shine on their sins, they're out of there. They don't want the light shining. But those who have come to Jesus for forgiveness, who have had their sins washed away, that it's no longer held against them, when the light shines in, he sees cleanliness and wholeness. There's no more sins because you are not afraid of the light any longer, because Jesus washes away your sins. That the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going." His testimony is valid because he is the truth. We'll read later that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He never lies. You can count on him. He will never tell a lie. He knows where he is going because he came from heaven and is going back to heaven. You judge by human standards. Human standards are those of unbelief. They don't believe in God. They don't really believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the miraculous. Human standards say, "Oh, we can't believe this. We don't believe God can forgive sins. We don't believe God can forgive that woman who was caught in adultery." Because they never came to Jesus to receive his forgiveness. But when you have been forgiven, you know he forgave you. You can forgive somebody else. Yes, God can forgive somebody else because he did it for me. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. In your own law, this is Jesus' law too. He's the one who was the author of the law, who gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai, who gave it to Moses, who gave it to the prophets, who gave it to those who wrote down the Old Testament. But the Jews claimed it was their law. And so he says, in your own law, it is written. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Back in John 5:31, he said, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent." At Jesus' baptism, they heard the voice of Almighty God saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." The Pharisees said, "Oh, it just thundered. I didn't hear anything." They couldn't make it out because they did not believe. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" Implying, your father was somebody we don't know who raped Mary. She come up pregnant. She wasn't with Joseph as of yet. She come up with some cockamamie story saying an angel appeared to her. And then the Holy Spirit came and got her pregnant. Yeah, right. We went to sex education class and that's not the way it happens, Mary. We know you're lying. Somehow she was able to convince Joseph, who married her anyway. He come up with some story saying in the middle of a dream, an angel came and appeared to him and said, "Mary's telling you the truth. It was God that did it." They don't believe this. They think she's a liar. They think Joseph's a liar. They think Jesus is a liar because they do not know God. And so they are challenging him, questioning him, thinking that Mary had been raped by somebody 30 years before. But no one raped Mary. Even the Islamic world believes that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Because you can't deny the truth, the veracity of that which is historically recorded. People see, they knew what Mary was like. She wasn't someone who went and slept around. She wasn't that kind of girl. She never lied before, so she's probably telling the truth here. And this one who stands before us has never told a lie either. They should believe. Jesus says, "You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." They do not really know God, so they can't have a relationship with Jesus. They don't really believe God. Like many of the Jews today, they're atheists. They claim to be atheists, that there is no God. You expect them to believe in Jesus? No, they don't even believe in the Father. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put in the court of the women. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sin, because where I go, you cannot come." Because if you don't believe in Jesus, you cannot come to heaven. You don't believe in the Father in heaven, you can't come to heaven. You are steeped in your sins and you will not get rid of them. You cannot come. This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself?" "He will lay down his life, but he will not kill himself." "Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come?'" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." He will go back to God above. He will not go to hell below where the suicide goes. When their last act was to murder themselves, they're in trouble with their eternal destination. Now, I know sometimes there may be extenuating circumstances that we can understand why someone may have done something like that, and God knows the person's heart. But murdering yourself says you will be called into account. "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He." He is claiming to be the I Am. If you do not believe that I am, because the He is provided in making the English to make sense. If you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. "Who are you?" they said. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." Genesis 9:5, it said, "And for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being." You take the life of a human being, God demands an accounting. You take the life of yourself, God demands an accounting. We as a nation have taken the lives of 60 million unborn children, and God demands an accounting. And even as Abraham Lincoln, in his second inaugural address, pointed out that this war will not be over until enough bloodshed has been shed by our soldiers to match the blood that has been shed by the Africans whom we have enslaved for hundreds of years, from the Europeans to the Africans. Until we pay the price, the war will not get over, and there is a forthwith judgment coming until we pay the price for the 60 million plus whom we have executed before they ever left the womb. Just because we wanted to have convenience, because we wanted to do our own thing, we added sin upon sin upon sin. And if Jesus was writing in the dust and wrote your name and said, "You not only committed adultery, you committed murder when you aborted that child because you did not care enough to come to God for forgiveness." Isaiah 43:10 said, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. Jesus, speaking through Isaiah, said that he is the I Am, God Almighty. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Because the cross makes it clear. When God is willing to go to an old rugged cross, has never sinned, never done anything wrong, he's willing to go to an old rugged cross and die. He's willing to have his own son die on an old rugged cross. The cross makes it clear that this is somebody unique and special. This is a God who loves me. He doesn't require me to die for God like Islam says to do. He instead requires himself to die for you and I so we can be forgiven. The cross makes it clear, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I will always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. The historical record says that many Pharisees came to Jesus after the resurrection, because they knew no one would willingly go to the cross without sin. Only one who was sent by God. And God stays with them all the way to the end because he pleases him. If Jesus were not for real, when they start questioning him in the trial, when he sees he's going to be executed, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be beaten. If it was you or I, no, I was just joking. I'm not really the Son of God. You know, just let me go. And they would let him go. But he could not lie. He willingly goes to the cross without sin. And the Pharisees had heard Jesus say, here's the sign that you can look for. This shows that I'm telling the truth. On the third day, I will rise again. Anybody can say that. So they're watching. First day, second day, third day. Boom, he's out of the tomb. This guy's for real. Nobody else can get out of the tomb. Nobody else can come back to life. So that's convinced them. Many Pharisees became believers in Jesus. One of the chief Pharisees was on his way to the road to Damascus when a light shone in his eyes and God spoke to him and says, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. And he became the greatest preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a Pharisee who went around the Roman Empire telling people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when they threw him in jail and he couldn't preach anymore, he wrote letters to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. He wrote letters to all of the churches where he had been to tell them so that we in the 21st century can read those letters and know what thus saith the Lord, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in our midst, is with us, is in our heart, and you take him with you everywhere you go. Thank God for a Pharisee who believed the Old Testament and learned how to rightly interpret the Old Testament as Jesus had done, because Moses wrote about Jesus. It's only people who want to have closed minds who want to say there's a dichotomy between Moses and Jesus. People who don't want to obey the Old Testament who say, well, that's Old Testament. We don't believe that. But you dig down deep and you show them things in the New Testament. They don't believe that either. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God and what he said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You then believe what he said in Acts and Romans and all the epistles. You believe in what he said in the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You believe what he said in the historical books, the testimony of God Almighty. And you see that Jesus was there throughout the eons of time. Isaiah 52:13 said, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." John 3:14, Jesus had said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." He told them, "You are going to lift me up on a cross." Now, while he was in Jerusalem, John 2:23 had said, "At the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in him." Many people are believing in his name. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, because disciples hold to the teachings of the Master." If you believe in him, you want to know what he taught, and you will read the Gospels. You want to know what he said, and you'll read the epistles from the apostles who've walked with Jesus. You'll read what Moses said about him in the Torah. You'll read the historical books. You'll read the Psalms and the wisdom books, and you'll say, "This is God Almighty talking about Jesus, who gave them the word back in the day. And he never changed his mind." It's a consistent book from Genesis to Revelation that you can trust it, you can know it, and you can know God Almighty. And hold to his teaching. Obey it and do it, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, because when you obey the truth, it sets you free. You don't have to remember what lie you told, you just remember the truth, because the truth brings freedom. You now walk in freedom. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus is not talking about physical slavery, he's talking about spiritual slavery. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." Slaves have no eternal home, but sons do. Biblical slavery was not permanent. People like to throw out the Bible because the Bible talks about slavery. They don't understand that the slavery in the Bible is very much like when I signed up in the army for a number of years, and I was committed to them for a number of years, and then I could be set free. And a slave enslaved themselves to a master for 6 years, and in the seventh year, they were set free. For those 6 years, they worked, and they earned a living so that they could pay off their debts, which is why they sold themselves as a slave. And then they could be set free and go back home to their own farm and work their own farm and earn their own living. That's what slavery was like. The slavery that the Europeans imposed upon the Africans in the Americas was a violation of God Almighty and his word. And that's why the true preachers of the gospel came against the slaveholders and says, "You cannot do that, and we will not serve communion to you. Because you're not a true Christian following Jesus Christ if you do not understand what slavery is really about." And we had to fight a bloody civil war to repent of that sin as a nation. And sometimes repentance causes pain. We like to think in our day and age is just a quick, "I'm sorry, and I go about my business and do my own thing." But the Bible talks about paying back for the sins that you committed. If you stole something, you have to give it back, plus you give four times as much back. You go back and make restitution and try to make things right. You cannot just continue on our own way like we do in America today. And we continue to sin and do wrong and harm people. And America fought a bloody civil war to eradicate slavery from their shores. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. You have no room for my word. You're so busy doing everything else, you don't have room for my word. You're too busy watching the TV or the internet. You don't have any room in your life for God's word. You don't have any room to listen to his word because you're too busy filling it up with everything else. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, you would do what Abraham did. Because children are different from descendants. You might have Abraham's blood flowing through you, but you are not a son of Abraham unless you do what Abraham did. I do not have blood from Abraham flowing through my veins, as most of you probably do not. But I am a son of Abraham because by faith I do what Abraham did. I believe in Almighty God and what he said in his word and what he taught us, and I will do what Abraham did. And I will trust in the descendant of Abraham named Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, because I am a son of Abraham. It doesn't matter that you may have Jewish blood in you. Do you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within you and trust the one who was the perfect Jew, Jesus the Christ? As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Are they trying to say that God is their father? That's one of the things they got upset with Jesus about, because he said he was the Son of God. Of course, there's a difference between being the Son of God and being a Son of God. You and I are sons and daughters of God. Jesus was the Son of God, and that's what he claimed, because that's who he was. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because blood relations naturally love those related to them. If Jesus is your brother because you're a son of daughter of God, you will love Jesus. But if you're not a child of God, you don't want anything to do with Jesus. For I have come here from God, and I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Unable. If you're not a child of God, you can't understand it. It won't make sense to you. But if you're a child of God, this book will resonate with you. You will love its truth, and you will devour it. You will read it over and over and over, because it will mean so much to you. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires, because they have a totally different worldview. They see things through the lens of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Satan began with a lie to Eve in the garden. Has God said? Did God really say that? You can't trust what Adam told you. He's telling you a lie. The devil comes and lies to you even now. He still is telling you lies. Do not listen to him. Listen to his word. Read his word. Know his word. So when he comes and misquotes scripture, you will not listen to his lie, like he misquoted scripture to Jesus and said, Psalm 91 says, the angels will catch you. Go ahead and jump. Jesus said, the Bible also says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We have too many people running around quoting Psalm 91, violating God's word, doing things wrong, breaking his commands, and wondering why they get themselves in trouble. Because they're listening to the devil. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He brought death to all mankind, and he desires to bring death to you and I. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me, because liars cannot bear the truth and thus won't believe. They can't recognize the truth. They refuse to listen to the truth. They love the lie. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Of course not, because Jesus had never sinned. Nobody can point to anything. They can't write his name in the dust in any sins that he had ever committed. If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God, here is what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. That's why believers in Jesus Christ, we connect with one another. We resonate with one another because we belong to God. We all understand the same faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Because we're in the family of God. Just like with family, we resonate with my brothers and sisters because we are all in that family. We know one another. Just like veterans, we can connect with veterans because we're in the family of veterans and we can talk veteran talk that we understand that civilians many times do not. And we as Christians, we resonate with one another because we say we know the same Jesus. And therefore, we love to get together with other believers in Jesus Christ in the house of God. If you don't belong to the family of God, why do you want to go to church? Who needs to go there? That's just a bunch of old fuddy-duddy people that believe some crazy old book. Because you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Galilee is up near Samaria. You have to go through Samaria to get to where Jesus is from in Galilee. And we know Samaritans, they're heretics, they're magicians, they have prophets with great claims. They claim that the Jews are not really from Abraham. They're not true. So you are a Samaritan, demon-possessed. But Jesus says, "I am not possessed by a demon." Because they call good evil and evil good. Their worldview is all wrong. You see that happening in our day. They think something's wrong with you because you say abortion is wrong. They think something's wrong with you because you say homosexuality is wrong. They think something's wrong with you because you don't want to go party with them and smoke, drink, and chew and chase the girls that do. They think something's wrong with you because you do not run to the same excess of sins like they do. But I honor my Father and you dishonor me, because calling Jesus a devil is very dishonoring. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. God the judge seeks to glorify Jesus. And he will show that he is true and right when on the third day he will resurrect from the grave. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Because he's talking about spiritual death. At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed." This is so preposterous to them because their worldview can only see the physical. The Sadducees had their system made up that says there is no resurrection. There is no life after death. There is no judgment after you die. It's only in this life. And you can see who are the righteous people by those who have the most money. And the Sadducees had created a system in Israel where they received the money so that they were the wealthy ones. They were the good ones.
And the poor common folks, we know you're a sinner because you don't have much money. And Jesus came and told a story that really upset them. He told a story about a rich man and Lazarus. In their way of thinking, the rich man is the righteous guy and Lazarus, he's the sinner. But Jesus told the story and said the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes in torment. And Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. That goes so contrary to their way of thinking. We got to get rid of this guy because he's pointing us out and saying that we're the sinners. Because Jesus is looking at the heart and he knows who is true and righteous, which is why he could write their names in the dust. And that ideology has crept into the church today. If you just send money to me, then you will get rich too. Mail it off to me, and then you'll become wealthy. God will bless you. But what really happens is they get rich, and they build their $7 million mansion, and they fly in their Learjet, and they drive their Rolls Royce, and they do everything because you made them rich while you stay poor. Because they do not tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says to bring your tithes into the storehouse, not to send them to somebody else's storehouse. And if you're really blessed of God, then you'll be wealthy. And you're not blessed of God because you're a sinner. If you just had more faith. And that lie continues to keep people down, causes people to turn away from the faith. And the devil is big at telling you lies. But read God's word and see what he really says. And don't listen to the liars who come against you. Abraham died. Yet Abraham did not die spiritually. So did the prophets. And yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? They want him to answer direct so they can stone him justifiably. If he said, I am the Son of God, they will say that's blasphemy. Let's take him out and stone him. But Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Because dying on a cross is not very self-glorifying. Hanging there naked before the whole world to see with nails in your hands is not very self-glorifying. With nails in your feet and nails, crown of thorns upon your head and blood running down your face, blood gushing from your back because it's been beat with the cat of nine tails. That's not very self-glorifying. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. And he will let God say it, because actions speak louder than words. Anybody can talk, but not anybody can just get up out of a grave. Jesus said, I will get up, and so his Father will glorify him when on the third day he will come up out of the grave and walk around for a month and a half and tell the people, I'm going to send my Spirit so that it's not going to be just me walking around in Jerusalem with the Spirit of Almighty God within me, but it's going to be the 120 who receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They will begin to go all over the world so that the 3,000 that were baptized that day and the 5,000 who came into the church and the thousands more as Paul went all over the Roman Empire as they continued to work until they got into Jefferson City where thousands of people believe in Jesus. You have followers of Jesus everywhere where people look at you and say, you're a Christian. You act like Christ.
You've got the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living within you, and you no longer do the same things that you used to do because he's transformed you and made you new. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, and he's not going to tell a lie just to get out of something, to appease them. But I do know him and obey his word. He knows God and thus obeys him. When you know God, you obey him because you know he's good. And everything he tells you to do is good. And so you begin to say, I will do what he said. I may not understand it, but I will do what he said because I trust him. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad because Abraham is not dead. He was still alive when Jesus was born. He rejoiced to see his day. Numbers 8, or they said, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham. They used that number because that's the age when the Levites would retire, as 8:25 of Numbers says, at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. They became an elder. They become somebody who has been established. You're not even that old. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Yes. Jesus created the world. He is the I am. He flung the stars into space. He put the sun and the moon in their place. He placed the planets. He created man out of the dust of the earth. He created all the animals and the plants and everything. And he understands every aspect of life. Before Abraham was, I am. Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses wrote, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. At the burning bush in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is claiming to be the I am. And on Mount Sinai in Exodus 24:9, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up on Mount Sinai, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet, it explains what they saw. They saw the manifestation of God Almighty, physically manifest with feet and hands. They saw Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the I am that has been there from the beginning. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, because such terminology, such statements are worth execution, because that's blasphemy if you are not the Son of God. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I don't know how he got away. He probably didn't do a Texas Walker, Texas Ranger and get himself out. Somehow he just slipped into the crowd, and they couldn't throw stones at the whole crowd. They didn't know where he was. Augustine, looking at this passage, says, as man, he flees from the stones. But woe to those whose hearts of stone God flees. Woe to us if our hearts are calloused over and we have hearts of stone. And God runs from you because you will not receive him. You will not believe in him. You will not trust him. Woe unto those who have a heart of stone. I pray that that's none of us here tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you will soften our hearts. Yes. That we will look at your word. That we will devour your word. That we will listen to your word. We will obey your word. We will hold to your teachings. And that you will bless us because we do what you say. And we give you glory and praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing Psalm 119, 105, which I like to sing a scripture verse. I love the scriptures to sing, which says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your light unto my path.
Father God, I pray you would go with your people this night. You would bless them with your word as they read it, and you will speak into their hearts that they may have the comfort, the grace to know that you forgive us of all of our sins and make us clean so we can stand clean before you, even as the adulteress had the light of Christ shine in her life and she was forgiven to go and sin no more. In Jesus' precious name, we praise you. Amen. Amen. Go in peace in the name of the Lord. Amen.